Let's turn in our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the people in Ephesus, chapter 1. And let's hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless his word to us today. Children, how many of you in school have had to diagram sentences? I've spoken of this before. Had to diagram sentences in school? Okay. I don't know if you remember my saying this at some time, but that whole chapter that I read there in the Greek is one sentence. We would call it rather a run-on. But God had Paul to write that all in one long, multi-clausal sentence. Amazing. We're going to look at some things that are suggested in verses 11 and 12. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We're looking today at doctrine taught in the scripture that we have in our shorter catechism, question 7. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, and this is right in our bulletin here, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. We have some scripture references there, not only verse 11, not 12, but verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Or you can go back a little bit to the letter of Paul to the Romans in chapter 9, and that's a chapter I was referring to in our first sermon today. We see there in verses 22 and 23 some similar thoughts. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory. So these are some verses that relate to this teaching. There are many more throughout Scripture. Just quickly looking at what we have in these actual verses, we see, first of all, it's in Him, it's in Jesus Christ, by the will of the Father, that we have all this. And what is it that we have? Well, we have an inheritance. We get something because of someone else's death. Maybe you children have heard of this word inheritance before. When someone in your family dies, all the money they have, all the stuff they have, it can't go to heaven or hell with them. It can't go into the grave, can it? You end up getting it, or your parents do. And that is what is called an inheritance. Children, when my grandparents died when I was in high school, it was part of the inheritance that I got from them that allowed me to go to college. There was enough there that I was able not only to go to college, but have a car and still money in the bank. Now, it helped that I worked every summer for a good pay rate back in those days, but it helped a lot that my papa and my mama left to me and my sister and my brothers an inheritance. By their death, I received much. Well, we've received an inheritance from Jesus because of His death in the place of sinners and His resurrection from the dead. So it's because of that that we have received God's glory and we show forth His glory. He has chosen us. And it's not because we chose Him first. You know, in the Bible, children, we don't see Jesus saying, I chose you because you chose me. No. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. We do not see that God loves us because we first loved Him. No. We love, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John, we love because He first loved us. Children, before God made the world, before God made anything and everything, before there was even space, before there was even time. That's just too weird almost to think about, isn't it? He set His love upon many people and decided, I will save these. I will save these sinners, and I will give my only begotten Son in their place. And the Son, who became Jesus, said, I will go. I will go because I love them. I will save them. I will rescue them. He chose us because He decided to love us. There are some people, children and adults, who misunderstand what the Scriptures teach. We think that somehow God loves us because we first loved Him. He chose us because He was kind of seeing into the future and knew that we would choose for Him, so He chose us. But God does not see into the future. There is no future for God, no past, no present. Everything is right in front of Him, in a manner of speaking. This is something as creatures we can't understand because only God is this way. But he chose us, not because we were lovely, we are ugly left to ourselves, but because he is loving. It's done according to his will, not ours. Not ours. It's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, which we see in verse 9 there. It's according to the counsel of his will. And so it is. It works out so that we trust in Christ to the praise of his glory. If it were up to us, it would be to the praise of our own glory, wouldn't it? But it's not that way at all. Well, that's what that scripture says real quickly there. And that's part of what's taught in our catechism question here that really gets its truth from a lot of places in scripture. But again, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will. We just saw that in Ephesians 1:11 there, whereby for his own glory, that was in verse 12, he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now, what's a decree? What's a decree? It's kind of like a law, children. When, let's say, we live in a land, let's pretend we live in a land where a king is, and he makes an order, and it shall be this way because the king says so. Well, there is a greater king. God says it shall be, and it is so. And it's all things. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, talks about a little sparrow out in the woods falling dead. And we think, well, that's just a random thing, but it isn't. That's according to God. He made even that little detail to happen. We get up in the morning and we brush our teeth and maybe we comb our hair and we look in the sink. Well, I sometimes look in the sink and I find a hair there, or several, because it's getting thinner. That's a changing attribute, by the way. That's random, right? No. No. It doesn't happen except that God has commanded it. That's in his plan that was made in the forever before anything was made. But it's not just little things. It's big things too. All things happen according to the decrees of God. Another way of talking about decrees is that they are someone's purpose or will. And so this is God's purpose and God's will. This isn't something that's arbitrary in God. This isn't something where God is some cruel, willful tyrant. No, we were learning about being introduced to God's attributes, and we saw that he is holy in all he does. His decrees, and we'll get to the distinction between those two things, is according to his holy will. It's all according to his holy will. And what does God's decree or decrees have to do with? All things. All things. God, after all, has created all things. You children and you adults have read the first chapter of Genesis. God created all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days. And all very good, to quote another catechism question. We have this repeated in the first few verses of John chapter 1, where God made John to use almost exact or very similar words to Moses. From Genesis 1 to John 1. Genesis 1 to John 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God moved John to write, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. By him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. God has made all things. God's decree takes in how things run. It's not just that God made something, made the creation, and then went off to do something else like he got bored with it. God maintains everything moment by moment. This is what we call God's providence, and in time we'll be looking at that more. But God keeps all things going. Now we might step up here with a key, and every week or so, we stick the key in here and wind it up, and then we just let it tick-tock, tick-tock, and at certain times it goes bong, 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 right? The clock there on the mantle. But God's creation is not that way. God's decree is not that way. All along, he is maintaining it and keeping it and working out all things. This is for all his creatures. All their actions, all the things they do, even in his decree, though it is not his fault, but his decree takes in even evil things, which he uses for good. We could go to the prophecy of Amos, back in the Old Testament. In chapter 3, verse 6, he's talking to the wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And God moves him to say, "Thus says the Lord." Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, I'm sorry. Let me start at verse 5 of chapter 3. "Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all?" And then he goes on to say, moved by God to write, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" Could be a calamity of war, a calamity of an earthquake, a calamity of a tornado, a calamity of a sickness that goes around killing many people. That is in the hand of God too. We read Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2 there on Pentecost Day. In Acts chapter 2, and I'm trying to get there, in verse 23 we see him saying, speaking of Jesus Christ, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. I don't know what is the greater crime, in a way. Maybe someone can fill me in. What is the greater crime? The killing off of the entire human race by Adam going crunch? That first bite of the forbidden fruit? Or is it putting to death the Lord of life? But certainly what we've just read Peter talking about there on Pentecost Day is one of the two greatest, most horrible crimes in all of history. In all of history. And that was by the determination and plan of God. But this makes us into robots. No, no. We are not outwardly made to do anything. We have our free actions and that sort of thing as well. But all this, in a way that we can't fully understand, is run by God too. In Proverbs chapter 20, and verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wisdom. No, that's not the right one. I've lost the scripture reference. In any case, let's just say this, that God's works through even our own decisions. They're real decisions, but he works through them. I've got another Proverbs reference here. Let's see if I copied down the right one properly. In Proverbs 16, verse 33, we read, "The lot is cast into the lap." Everyone thinks it's just random, but it's every decision is from the Lord. In particular, God works to bring about all things in people's lives. things that we enjoy and things that are hard. He brings about kingdoms and nations raising up and coming down. Think of the great idol in the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel that had the head of gold, the shoulders and arms of silver, the chest of bronze, the hips and upper leg area of iron, and then the bottom was baked clay and iron mixed together. And these represented different kingdoms that God would raise up and bring down. And it happened exactly as God said through the prophet Daniel. He brings about everyone's birth, when it happens, where it happens, the family they end up with, the sort of circumstances they grow up in. Why, he brings about everyone's condition, rich or poor, wise or foolish, godly or ungodly. He even gives them their calling. You may think that God is calling you to something, but ultimately what will happen is what God says will happen. Now, it may be that early on you are on to what God's calling is for you. It may be that you don't understand it altogether properly, and he puts you through something, and then you find out later, that had nothing to do with my calling directly, but God uses it in another way. And an example I've used is how I believed when I was in high school that God was calling me into law after I became a believer. And it was in my freshman year in college that it became increasingly evident that he was calling me to the ministry. What happened to that interest in law? What happened to those inclinations that way? God has allowed me to be a blessing to other brothers and sisters in our denomination, as the interest in law has enabled me to be a parliamentarian for synod and for presbytery, to serve on judicial committees and commissions, to be a useful moderator, all because God put this into me at first, but it wasn't to use in going to law school and becoming an attorney. It was for some other use. Sometimes God works to give a man, a woman, different callings at different times. I have a friend I was just talking to on the phone yesterday. It was a buddy of mine in college and in seminary who went to Miami University with me, who went to Westminster Seminary with me. After he went to Westminster Seminary, after I went there, I became a pastor, but he went on for further schooling. He went to the University of Miami. This is kind of cute, isn't it? Miami University and University of Miami. But he went to the law school there and got a law degree. Practiced law for a little while, and then God smacked him and said, no, you're going into the pastorate. And so for a number of years, he's been a PCA minister, a very useful one, as well as having a little bit of a law practice on the side. Now he's retired from the pastorate. And he is back to doing law things, but he is also, now that he has exercised both these callings, preparing to write and to help others to think through issues of church-state relationships and what is the Christian view of the law and all sorts of things. God used these things working actively in my friend's life to make him more and more useful for God's kingdom. God's decree has to do with our relationships. If we'll marry or not. If so, who? Will we have children? We don't know, but they are specially fitted out, and if you are to be married, God will bring it to pass, even through weird circumstances, even when there appears to be no one available. God will provide a Rebecca for an Isaac. God will provide if he has called us to this. God's decree takes on what kind of money we make, whether we are rich or poor, what sort of security we might have, whether we might lead a very difficult life or one that is very easy. And then even our afflictions, our hard times, are part of his decree, whether they be part of public hard times, like when you'd have a war or a depression or something like that, or just personal ones. Like being sick, having poor health, having a hard time getting work, These things aren't chance. They're not bad luck. And in fact, they aren't merely allowed by God. They are that, but not only that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, we see, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And lastly, of what I thought anyway, was our time in this world. Our time in this world. Whether you, again, are rich or poor, you live a dangerous existence or a very safe one, whether you have, whatever circumstances, you will not die until God says so. You will not live beyond that point. And so I have known of famous Christian soldiers who were not afraid in battle, because as they told some of the soldiers they commanded, I'm convinced from Scripture that I am just as safe until God calls me home here on the field of battle as I would be were I at home in Lexington, Virginia, in my own bed. Now, as far as eternal life goes, God's in charge of that too. His decree stands. Whether he will leave us to enjoy our sin, go on in it, go on down the pathway to hell, or save us from that. There are some who are chosen to glory by an unchangeable decree. And we see that right here in Ephesians chapter 1, particularly in verses 4 and 11 here. Others, like I say, are passed by to get harder and harder in their own sin and lust. Okay. Now, why would God do this? Why does God bring about all things? What is the point of his decrees or his decree? It's very simply this. It's his own glory. That is the ultimate aim of all things, his own glory. And really, that should be, it really is in fact, the whole point of the church. This is the reason for the church and for its ministry, the glory of God. This is why God created all things. We sing this sometimes in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare, what? The glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. This is the reason for people and for angels. We are to be glorifying God in everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do. This is the reason why God chose us, if we're in Jesus Christ, in order that he might get the glory. And we see this right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And this is the reason why we are then saved in Jesus Christ, for his glory. For his glory. This is the reason for his decree. Now then, what are his decrees like? We were just looking at the attributes of God. What are the attributes of his decree or decrees? When it comes down to it, and you know, we're asking here in a moment. I'm going to get ahead of myself slightly. In Roman numeral 3, how God rules over all. Why does our confession talk about the decree of God instead of decrees? Well, it's because ultimately it's one decree. It's not like God has a to-do list, okay? God has no to-do list. Everything is done as far as he is concerned. Everything is done. There is one decree that takes in everything. Well, if that's the case, why does our catechism and a larger catechism talk about the decrees of God? Because that's how we experience it. God's decree takes in everything. But we experience it over time and in different things because we're creatures. Even if Adam and Eve had not fallen, we would experience the working out of God's decree in many decrees in our own experience. Well, his decree is eternal. It's everlasting. It's from eternity. We see that up in Ephesians 1 verse 4. He chose us in him, in Jesus that is, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. They are everlasting and eternal. Secondly, they are perfectly wise. Mr. Lawson on the DVD was talking about the wisdom of God. He knows all things and knows how to make all things work together for his glory, as well as, and this glorifies him too, our good, we whom he loves. Secondly, they are free. They are free, or it is free, his decree. There is no one who tells God it's got to be this way. And there is nothing in the heaven like some sort of platonic form of goodness that God compares a decree with and says, okay, check this, check that, check the other. It all lines up. It's all good. I have to be in line with that. No. He is free from everything outside himself. He is always guided by his own holy character. So his decree is without any conditions. His decree is not dependent on any creature or all of creation. It's not dependent on foresight or anything of the sort. There are some people that teach quite wrongly that God is somehow, well, they talk about him being open, that he doesn't know all things, and he hasn't decreed all things, and everything's conditional on what man might do. This is not scriptural. Not scriptural at all. His decree is always holy and pure. It uses the wickedness of man. It uses the fallenness of this world. But his decree is always holy and pure. And lastly, his decree always works. He always takes care of all his holy will. It always works. I might have some great idea of some project to do, and because I was foolish in planning it, or I didn't figure out the proper amount of money it might take, or something happens and I can't get to it, like planning on going on a picnic and it rains cats and dogs, you know, it might not come about. My plan might be perfectly fine, except the weather didn't cooperate. That never happens with God. He always brings about his decree. And we have seen this in Isaiah in times past. In chapter 46, verse 10, he talks about the fact that he is declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Or we could go forward a little bit to chapter 55. And there in verse 11 we read, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It's a key verse for the Gideons. They trust that promise there. God's decree always happens for his glory's sake. Okay. I ask here, what are some modern sorts of foolishness that this doctrine condemns? Well, all trusting in luck, for example. All trusting in luck, in randomness. There is no randomness. There is no randomness. Trusting in something called fate. That's a Greek pagan concept. It's an impersonal determination of things that just things will be. That is not scriptural. All is done by a holy, gracious, just, and whatever other attributes we might want to use, person who is determined to glorify himself and to do it through the means of saving many through his Son whom he has sent. This goes against astrology. There are some foolish people, children, who think that the stars and the planets control our lives, and when we were born and where the stars were and where the planets were at that certain time makes a big difference in our lives. That's garbage. That's garbage. The stars, the planets, do not control anything. They are controlled by the God who made the heavens and the earth. This goes against gambling, which is based upon luck, or the false idea of luck. This goes against ideas of a free will in man. Man is free in his will to do whatever kind of sin he likes, but he cannot determine his eternal fate. Well, I don't want to use that word now. I messed up. It is not for him to choose his eternal place. That is up to God, who brings many to faith, who brings many to look to Jesus and then live. And lastly, this goes against murmuring in hard providences. This is so hard, and we are so subject to, at least I am, of thinking maybe God doesn't know what he is doing, or maybe God really doesn't care about me, or maybe God really doesn't love me, or even maybe there really is no God out there. All this is false. All this is garbage. If we be in Jesus Christ, even our difficult circumstances are brought to pass by him. And he will use them to make us more Christ-like. He will use them to glorify himself. Yes, even terribly uncomfortable circumstances. And this is something I have to confess to you. I have to try to remember all the time, and I easily forget. I easily forget. Let us then be looking to the one who decrees all this, whose purposes toward us in Jesus Christ are all good. Because he is the one who is in charge of all things, because he is the one who decrees all things, we can trust, because he has said so in his word, that we who are in Jesus Christ shall have all things working together for good. The pleasant things, the unpleasant things, all shall work for our good, and even more wonderfully, to the glory of God. This is a comforting doctrine. There are some people that get really scared about it. There are some people that really hate it. If you're apart from Jesus Christ, it is scary. And it is something, of course, you hate, because you want to be in control, and you are following after your father, Adam, who wanted to be in control, who wanted to be as God, knowing good from evil, determining good from evil. Of course you hate this and fear this. But if you be in Jesus Christ, this is something of, well, you can't even count up how comforting this is. You can't even figure out how wonderful this is to know that you have a Father in heaven who has designed all things for your benefit, for your blessing, out of love, so that he who loves you will be glorified by you. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 103 using portion D. Psalm 103D. In the heavens has Jehovah founded his eternal throne. Over all is his dominion. He is king and he alone. This is why the angels should bless him. This is why his servants should do his will. This is why all created things, all his heavenly host, in every part of creation, should be praising him, blessing him. Psalm 103d, let's stand for this and then receive God's blessing.